Awesome. Thank you, John. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hi, good to see you all. All right, deep breaths. So, you know the experience when everything seems to go wrong at the exact same time? Yes, I'm sure some of you have experienced that. So, like about a month ago, our dishwasher broke. And so we bought a new dishwasher, well, it was a new used dishwasher, actually. And then it broke within a couple of days. And so we bought a brand new dishwasher, and it's now working, and our dishes are being washed. So it's good. But in that same week, we have two daughters, Elizabeth and Kate, and one of our daughters, Kate, went upstairs to have a bath. And she went and turned on the bathtub faucet, and it broke. And then we were like, oh, like in that moment, oh, right, okay, so this is why we have a leak that has been coming down into our kitchen, dripping on our kitchen stove, that my husband Nick has tried to fix 3 times already. That is why that's happening. Got it. So in this 1 week, these few days, we have a busted dishwasher, we have a broken bathtub faucet, and we have a leak in our ceiling. And then, our pet rabbit, yes, we have a pet rabbit that we actually just rehomed on Friday. Not because of this, but, well, maybe sort of because of this. She got caught underneath our kitchen sink. And I was standing in the kitchen the one day, and I just heard this sound. And I'm like, what is that? Well, the rabbit had chewed holes in this tube connecting the water to her kitchen sink. And I was just like, oh my gosh. See, I am a pastor. I am not a plumber. Thank God for my husband, Nick, who knows a little bit about plumbing, because it was a mess. And you know, the church isn't much different. The church is messy. It always has been, and it always will be. And we are in this series right now, Acts, the Church Gets Messy. And if you're joining us this morning for your first time, whether you're here in the room or you're joining us online, I just want to welcome you. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. We're currently studying through the book of Acts. And we first looked at the birth of the early church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that was titled Acts, the Church Unleashed. And if you've been following along with us, we've been using this word, ecclesia, and it's really a more accurate translation for the word church, and it means a people gathered for the sake of the world, because the church is a people, not a place. And today, as we continue in Acts, the church gets messy, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8. But before we go there, I just want to give a little bit more context of where we've been. So last week, Robin did a masterful job, as she does, communicating the background and context of the culture of the early church and what it was embedded in. And so I encourage you to go back and listen to that. Last week, we also met Stephen, and he was a follower of the way. He was a follower of Jesus, and he was filled and emboldened by the Holy Spirit. And Stephen went and he spoke up for the gospel message. But as a result of doing that, Stephen was killed by the religious leaders of that time. And it's following Stephen's death that we enter into Acts chapter 8. And we're going to see again how the messiness of the church. But in that mess, we're also going to get to see how God moves in the mess. And so in Acts 8, verse 1, it says, "That day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria." So when it says that day, it's referring to the day that Stephen was killed. So Stephen was killed and a severe persecution began in Jerusalem. The church, the ecclesia, scatters. Everyone except for the apostles that stay back in Jerusalem. Now right off the top in Acts 1:8, there's a golden nugget here. Where were they scattered? They were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. You see, in Jesus' final message to us, to the church, this is what Jesus said would happen, that the ecclesia, the people, would expand outside the boundaries of Jerusalem. That it was, this is what Jesus said would happen, and this is what is happening in this very moment. The leaves of the table are being put in. And it's through tragedy that this is happening. It's through a tragedy, it's through death and persecution. Now, I really want to be clear that it is not God who is orchestrating murder, pain, and violence to get what he wants. God does not use force. God does not use power over. And we see God in Jesus, right? And Jesus is a God of peace, self-giving love, and of justice. So God doesn't cause and orchestrate tragedy, but God moves in it and he moves with it. He moves in and he moves with tragedy, pain, and mess. God moves in the mess. And I have seen God move in and with mess time and time again. I have heard story after story in my decade of ministry of how God redeems lives through some of the most painful experiences and circumstances. And I have a short story I want to share with you this morning from someone within Celebrate Recovery. And I've gotten their permission to share this with you. And it is an example of God's redeeming grace in the middle of mess. They say, I came to Celebrate Recovery broken and hurting, full of emotion. I was not okay. I had recently separated. My wife and my kids had left. I was at our house, living alone, still in relationship with a person I had been having an affair with. I knew I was hurting. I knew I wasn't making right choices. I'd been living running away from the storm, and I decided to enter Celebrate Recovery to run at the storm. My wife also embraced her own journey of healing. After the study ended, Jesus continued to work in our lives. And only with the power and grace that comes from Jesus, my wife and I reconciled. Our family came back together and started the mending process. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. There is no mess beyond God's reach. No mess beyond God's reach. And this morning, you might be sitting here, or you might be joining us online, and you're not quite so sure of that. Maybe you feel like you are beyond God's reach, or whatever situation you find yourself in is beyond God's reach. You're in the middle of the mess. And I just want to encourage you, and I want to say that God has not abandoned you. That God has not abandoned you, and that actually mess is his specialty. And here in the early church, we have this mess. We have Stephen, who has been killed. And the church has scattered. There's persecution happening, and they've left Jerusalem. They're in Judea and Samaria. And then this fellow named Philip comes on the scene. And if you can recall, if you can, any of the names of the seven Greek immigrants that Robin introduced us to 2 weeks ago in her message, you might remember the name Philip. And I'm pretty sure if there's any youth in the room, you can check out your clipboards because there's a little hint there for you around this. But Philip was one of the seven that were chosen by the apostles to care for the church in Jerusalem. And now, Philip is one of the scattered. He has been scattered, and he's moving into Samaria, proclaiming Christ. It says in verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them." Now, this is big. The Jewish people did not associate with the Samaritans. They considered them outsiders. They were on the edges of society. And these two groups, the Samaritans and the Jews, they had a long history of division and conflict. And sadly, today, we see similar realities playing out between the Russians and the Ukrainians, between Iran and Israel, between conservatives and liberals. But here in this story, we have Philip, this Greek-speaking immigrant man going into Samaria, the very place that you don't go. And he's inviting them, he's including them, and he's welcoming them into the kingdom of God, meaning into life as God intends it. You see, the Spirit is always trying to break down barriers and walls between people. That's just what the Spirit does. God hates division. He hates it. Division is the antithesis of who God is. And by Philip going into Samaria, he is giving room for the Spirit to create a new order and to bring about redemption. And this is exactly what ends up happening. The Holy Spirit, through Philip, begins healing the Samaritans. Those that are paralyzed and lame are cured, and people are being set free. God is moving in the mess. And so we have Philip, the Samaritan, and then he meets this man named Simon, Simon the sorcerer, who's one of the main characters in this passage. And it says in verse 9, "Now, a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they listened to him eagerly," and they listened eagerly to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic." Now, if Simon had a social media profile, he would be a top influencer. I had to look up what you call someone with a top media, social media profile. They're called an influencer. And that's what Simon would have been. He is popular. He has a following. And it suggests here that Simon had been amazing the people with his magic for a long time. So Simon is a somebody to the Samaritans. It's described in that passage, Simon is described in that passage as the power of God that is called great. And scholars suggest that because of this statement, the people, the Samaritans, thought that he was a divine figure, like a prophet, even in similar ranking as Jesus himself. So I want you to hold on to that thought. So here is Philip on the scene in Samaria. He's healing people. The Samaritans are now coming to faith and they're being baptized. And the scripture says that even Simon, the sorcerer, believes. So we have Simon in Samaria Philip, who's in Samaria, and we have Simon the sorcerer, and then the story goes on, and Peter, the apostle, shows up. Lots of different characters. So Peter comes from Jerusalem with John to Samaria because he has been hearing about all that has been going on in Samaria. I imagine that Peter is probably shocked, not only that they're in Samaria, but all that is happening there. So, and then when Peter gets there, Peter and John, they get there, they actually lay their hands on the Samaritan people and they pray over them that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we pick up in verse 18. "Now, when Simon the sorcerer saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter, the apostle, said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of the wickedness of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness." Whoa, this is intense. Simon just got told, and it is starting to get messy. So what's going on here? Simon offers money in exchange for the power of the Holy Spirit. Simon is trying to buy God. Remember, Simon is an influencer. He's got a following. He has power and popularity on his side. Simon says, "Look at me." Yeah. Got some laughs. I'm good. And as a magician, he would be spending his days purchasing and obtaining special knowledge to manipulate people and situations so that he could perform his magic. And that is the framework and the worldview in which he lives, to get what he needs and to get what he wants. And we get a hint into Simon's messy motivations in Peter's rebuke in verses 21 and 22. And Peter says, as we already read, "You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent." And if you don't know what repent, it basically means if you're going this way, turn around and go the opposite direction. So repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, heart is cardia in Greek, and it means the inner self. The seat, our heart, is the seat of emotion, thought, and will, where our inner being lives and where our motivations lie, meaning what moves us. And in Proverbs 4:23, another book in the Bible, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do, flows from it." Here in Acts 8, Simon is unaware of his messy motivations. Can God move in the mess of mixed up motivations? In this story, it seems that Simon actually needs Peter in order to see them. To paraphrase Shakespeare, the eye sees everything but itself. Our eyes physically cannot see ourselves without a reflection. We cannot know fully our own hearts and motivations outside of a relationship with another. We need each other. And Peter is confronting Simon's internal mess and offering him a gift. Simon has not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but he here is being offered a different kind of a gift, the gift to see his own heart, the gift to see his messy motivations. And God moves in the mess. Often, it's through relationships with each other. Because God, he wants to form us. God wants to shape us. God wants to uncover the residue of possibly a lifetime of doing things one way. And we, the ecclesia, we are a gift to each other in this way. You see, we get to hold up mirrors for each other. Mirrors of grace and compassion, of love and justice. Not to condemn, Let's be clear on that one. Not to be condemned as the world condemns, but for the purpose of redemption, of healing, of life and freedom. I wonder, does this story give us a glimpse into how to do this messy thing called church? To truly welcome diversity without division, even amid our own messy motivations. A life together is a life of conflict. Sorry. That is just the way it is. And we get to see in this story, we get to see Simon's response to Peter in verse 24. Simon says, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." Now, scholars debate, based on Simon's response, whether he had a transformation of heart or not. Was he asking for prayer that his silver wouldn't perish, or that he would overcome this burden and be forgiven? It's actually unclear, because Simon's story ends here. We are left without certainty in the middle of a mess. And how often is that the case in our lives and in our faith, where we don't know what's next, what's needed, or how to move forward, where things are unclear and uncertain? But I think we can have hope. I think we can have hope in the place of the unknown. Or as one of our Celebrate Recovery leaders likes to quote, the place in between places. The church is messy. It always has been. It always will be. But that's actually not the problem. The real problem is when it starts to get too neat, too tidy, too orchestrated, too controlled. Maybe the mess isn't a sign of failure, but it is a sign of our faithfulness, of our faithfulness. I'm going to invite Nathan to come up. He's going to play a little bit on the piano. Every Sunday we do this, we just create a little bit of space, because I've just said a lot. Some space for you to reflect on what you've heard, what you've heard in the music. You know, I don't know what mess you're navigating right now or trying to navigate in your own life, in a relationship, in a circumstance. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're tired of doing it alone. Maybe you need a Peter, even though that's not always comfortable. Maybe you need a Peter in your life. How might God meet you in your mess? Or maybe how has God met you before? Maybe you have seen God show up in messes in your life before, and you just need to remember, right, God is faithful. Right, God has brought me through. He will do it again. He doesn't fail. So I just want to just take a minute. Invite the Holy Spirit. Invite God to open up maybe your messy motivations. Maybe they need to be untangled. Let's just take a minute. It's so good to be together. It's good to see you all here this morning, and as well those that are joining us online. Our pastors are here at Lakeside. If you're in a mess, if you're trying to sort through a mess, if you just want someone to talk to, connect with, any of us would be happy to have coffee and hang out and connect. So please reach out, go online, our emails are all there. We would love to meet you and walk with you, because that's what we got to do for each other and with each other, all of us. This is what we're called to. So please reach out. Celebrate Recovery is a community that meets here on Monday nights. We are in the chapel, which is a room just outside this room on the left, every Monday night, 7 o'clock, for messes. We meet to walk through messes. That's what we do. That's what we're all about. We call them hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And it's anything. It's not just addiction. People often think that's what Celebrate Recovery is, but there's less people there with addiction than other stuff, other mess that they're trying to walk through. So if you're just looking for a safe community and a place to really process and plug in and talk about how you're feeling and what's going on, it's a great community. You can always chat with me if you have more questions about Celebrate Recovery. Also this morning we have our prayer teams at either of the crosses up here at the front. They would love to pray for you. I think we say that every week, but it's true. They really would love to pray for you. And prayer is powerful. You know, Simon asked for it. Pray for me to the Lord. It's a powerful way to find healing and freedom. So let me just bless you. I want to bless you as you leave this morning. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Much love to you all, friends. Hope to see you again next Sunday. Take care.